John 20, verse 1 and 11, 16. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord. I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher.
In 1912, songwriter Charles Austin Miles was sitting in a windowless basement room where he kept his photographic equipment. He wasn't looking at a garden. He was reading John 20, the passage that Christian has just read to us. He claimed he felt like he was physically standing in the garden with Mary Magdalene. And maybe we can all visualise and imagine that in our service today where we haven't got the screen. Just imagine that you are standing in the garden with Mary. You're witnessing her kneeling before her Lord and crying, "Rabboni." In the vision, Charles Austin Miles watched the events recorded in John 20 unfold before his eyes, experiencing all the intense emotions of that resurrection moment. He saw Jesus standing there just as Mary did, and as the vision ended, he wrote the lyrics to a beautiful hymn, which were no doubt inspired by the Holy Spirit, and we will play that hymn during communion. It's called In the Garden. And when it was first released, theologians and critics were a little bit upset with it. They argued that the lyrics felt less like a prayer and more like private romance. Phrases like "he speaks and the sound of his voice is so sweet the birds hush their singing" were seen by some as overly sentimental and unsuitable for traditional worship services. But the song became a massive hit because it did something that other hymns don't. It made faith feel intimate. It speaks of the sudden shift upon seeing the risen Christ from grief to profound joy, and portrays a close relationship with God, a personal relationship. And that's the point I would like us to consider this Easter morning.
Yes.
Some of us may remember Pete Lohman. You may remember that name?
No.
He's spoken here a few times on occasions. So I've been coming here for just over 10 years, nearly 11 years, and I've heard him speak a few times here. And the last time was on video because he hasn't been very well for some time. So I follow him on Facebook. Now that he's no longer able to come out in person, he posts thoughts, sermons and resources to equip the church. And the majority of what I want to say today are his words, not mine, although some of them are mine. I haven't always copied them word for word, but I've rejigged them to fit what I think is the way to present his thoughts on this Easter Sunday. So we start with a question. After considering the pain and torture of Good Friday, and we certainly did that here on Friday, just what is so wonderful about the cross? We can confidently state that it is the heart of the Christian faith. It is the heart of what God is like. It is the heart of what human history is all about, and it's the heart of how we should live. The cross is of first importance that we preach Christ crucified. It's the ultimate revelation of the glory of God, and we celebrate it in communion and baptism. But the cross is also a barbaric mechanism of torture and death. So how can it reveal so much glory? During his public ministry, Jesus showed his identity in wonderful supernatural healings by casting out demons, and at the start of what we now call Holy Week, by proclaiming truth in his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Make no mistake, the people and their religious leaders, as Chris reminded us last week, knew exactly what they were witnessing. They knew the scriptures, that their king would come riding on a donkey. But they chose in the end to close their eyes to the truth. And Jesus knew that he was facing the worst that hell could throw at him. In the garden, he sweats drops of blood in his agony as his human body revolts against the horror of what's to come. He's betrayed by a kiss, abandoned by his closest friends, denied by Peter, sentenced to an agonizing execution in a false trial during which a murderer is released instead of him. He's flogged, tortured, and taken away to be crucified. And on that cross, he paid for my wrongdoings. He paid for the wrongdoings of each of us. And facing separation from his Father, he screams, my God, why have you forsaken me? Christ could have used his divine power and walked away from the cross. So why did he die? Paul tells us that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. It's important to realise that this doesn't mean the New Testament. It means the scriptures that were available when Paul was writing, the Old Testament, throughout which blood sacrifice is shown to be central and essential to worship. What is sacrificed takes the place of someone else. For example, as we heard on Friday, the ram that takes Isaac's place in Genesis 22. And from the very beginning, God establishes the pattern that would lead to Jesus' sacrifice for all of us. Sacrifice was the central necessity of the relationship between humans and God. Because God is utterly holy and just, there is a penalty for our sins that cannot simply be ignored and must somehow be paid. Our only hope is in a substitute to take our place and pay our penalty. Hebrews 9:22 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." Passover, where God's people sheltered under the blood of a sacrificed lamb, is an astonishing prophetic picture of the cross. Paul in 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, "Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." And Peter in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says, "It was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." It's very much Passover language. In Revelation, Christ is presented as the lamb 28 times. Our situation was so serious that God himself had to step in and rescue us at enormous cost to himself. And when he did come to dwell among us, we tortured and murdered him. On Calvary, Christ became our substitute, taking our place. And so we are redeemed, purchased by his blood. We are rescued. We are saved. During Passover, the people are instructed to not only sacrifice a lamb, but to eat its meat as well, giving them much needed sustenance and strength. Saved by blood, sustained and strengthened by body. When we respond to the gospel, we don't just receive forgiveness, we receive Jesus himself to come into our inmost being. His death is our death. But his resurrection life is also our life, now that he lives in us. We are united with him, forgiven by and joined with Christ, baptized, that is, entirely submerged into him, sharing everything he has and everything he is, love, joy, peace, wisdom, power for good, even sharing in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, in 2 Thessalonians 2:14, and his throne, Revelation 3:21. This, all of this wonder, has its starting point at the cross. This is the greatness of the gospel, The cross is so rich and profound that we need to keep coming back to it in communion. The ultimate revelation of God that we can and must turn into worship. So as we prepare for sharing communion together, there are some verses that I want to use that take us through the entirety of Scripture. Genesis 22:13. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Isaiah 53:5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Romans 3:23-24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord.